Thank you, brother. Good to have you all. Let's get back into Romans chapter 11. I was trying to finish out this chapter, and I was really wanting to get in some practical stuff, but I just seems like I keep running into doctrinal things, so we'll keep dealing with it as they come up here. I think the last time we left off in about Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so we talked about that last time. If God has given you a gift and he's given you a calling, he's not going to take it back. He's not going to change his mind concerning that gift. And concerning the nation of Israel, he's not going to change his mind concerning Israel as a nation. The promises, the covenants, all the things that the Lord gave the nation of Israel, he's going to bring it to pass. You're seeing some of those things a little bit as far as the precursors of it right now. But those gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So he's not going to change his mind concerning those things. All right, but I will note this one thing, that if God has given you a gift, you have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jewish. And that Jew is a businessman. And he expects a return on his investment. Okay, so if he's given you something and you're supposed to profit with that thing, he expects you to profit for him. It's not for your glory. It's not that he doesn't give those gifts out so that that you could be the man and all that kind of stuff. It's, he gives you those things so that you can profit him. Okay, and so when he returns, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get some rewards based on what God gave you and how much you used what he gave you. Okay, we'll get more into that here in a moment. All right, but look at he says here, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. We went through that a bunch of different times, and we're going to go through here. Here's the book of Acts over here on the board. But he says, in times past, have you not believed God? Now remember, back all the way back in Romans chapter 1, he gave them up to a reprobate mind, right? That's the Gentile nations, okay? That's when God was dealing with those nations, those kingdoms as a group of people. And so they were not thankful, okay? They're unholy, without natural affection. The things that Paul gives you in 2 Timothy, those things were taking place with the Gentile. And so God had enough of them, and he said, okay, he sets them aside as nations. He calls out one man, Abram, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and from that one man comes a nation which will become a holy nation, and it'll be a priesthood when we get over here into the millennium. But right now, he's called out a people for his name, which is the church, okay, but predominantly it's made up of Gentiles. We talked about that in Acts 15, remember last time? Here's another verse for you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. See, I'm trying to get into practical stuff here, but there's so many things here. Let's look at this right here. This has to do with it. Look at Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Is that what it's called now? But it will be, right? Okay? And all nations shall be gathered unto it. So what time period are we talking about here? What age? Kingdom age, right? Okay. Notice this. They'll be gathered unto it. Notice this once again. To the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? His name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and Word was God. Okay. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ tucked right in that verse. To Jerusalem, neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. Okay, that's going to be done away with. They're going to be washed clean as a nation. Okay, he's going to put his laws into their hearts as a nation. Okay, so that's what's taking place there. But right now he's calling out a people for his name, predominantly of Gentiles. Okay, the church is made up mostly of Gentiles, but there's a lot of Jews in it as well. Okay, the church is neither Jew nor Gentile. Remember that from Pastor, he taught that a couple weeks ago, right? So if you're in Christ, your racial identity has been done away with as far as doctrinally speaking, but are you still in your flesh geographically? Yes, you are, okay? And so you get a lot of heresies that take that thing, run it too far, because he says there's neither male nor female. Well, who does that play into? It plays into all the liberals right now trying to change your bathrooms. See how you can take something too far, or you take it out of context? Okay, all right, so he's talking about doctrinally in Christ, you're a son of God by the new birth. Okay, so let's go back to Romans 11. So you obtain mercy, but now obtain mercy through their unbelief, okay? Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. All right, so you need to be merciful to that Jew, because now they're like, it's like the flip. Like, remember when Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites? Okay, they were Gentiles. They didn't know the right hand from their left hand, right? And so Jonah's upset because God saved a bunch of Gentiles. It's the only one, only preacher, preached a revival who was upset about it. Who preached probably one of the greatest revivals in all the Bible, and he was mad about it, okay, because he saw results, okay? And so so he's upset about that. Well, the thing is, now that thing is kind of flipped on its head, right? And so he wasn't having mercy on them. And so you see that right there. Well, they don't know the right hand from their left now, do they? Why? Because they're blinded. How's a blind man walk? He stumbles around in darkness, correct? The Jews blinded for the impartial, okay? Unless they want the truth, but for the most part, the Jew is blinded. So they're walking around in darkness, and you need to, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, right? The God of this world's blinded them, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not. Okay, so you have to remember that when you're dealing with, especially with a Jew, they're blinded to certain things in this book, and also when you're dealing with any lost man, they're blinded to 99% of these things, except for salvation. They can see that if they want it, okay? But he says, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Okay, so we see over here, I've got this up here, transition. We went through this thing multiple times. Okay, remember at the first part of the book of Acts, who's on top? A Jew, right? All things are set up for the kingdom. Okay, and we're going to get into his ways and his judgments past finding out. But down here on the bottom was that Gentile, correct? Now here's where folks go wrong. Like I've mentioned hyper-dispensationalists before, okay? A hyper-dispensationalist is going to make hard and fast cuts when you get through the book of Acts versus a slow transition, okay? Because you cannot tell, you don't know exactly when God stopped dealing with the Jew as a nation. Now there's some indicators, and we'll go through some of those, but you can't sit there and say, well, I know exactly when, because you don't know the mind of the Lord. Even though you have the mind of Christ in the Bible, which we'll get into, you don't know exactly when God stopped dealing with that nation, because there's some pitfalls he throws in here in the book of Acts to mess you up. Okay? So he said, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. He's talking, that's what the apostles asked the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it's not for you to know. I'm talking about the kingdom, right? So obviously here in the first part, he's preaching the kingdom gospel, the same thing John the Baptist preached, same thing the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Are we tracking? Okay, so that's what's taking place here. But you get over here to Acts chapter 7 and something takes place, right? Everybody remember Acts chapter 7? What's the big thing that takes place in Acts 7? Stoning of Stephen, okay? You're going to see some indicators. He preaches to them. He preaches to these Jews. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, he says in Acts 7:51. Look at Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He told them the truth, and he became their enemy, right? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, where is he at right now? He's seated, right? He's seated. But right there you see him standing. That's an indicator. All right. I want you to go back. I'm not going to run all the references, but go back to Zechariah. Zechariah 2. Zechariah 2, verse 13. Well, look at Zechariah 2:10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. That's what an apostle is, right? It's a sent one. And the Lord said, shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. You see him standing? Okay, so that's one of your indicators right there, and there's other ones. We don't have time to go into all of those, but when you see that, that's why that thing is so important, because he's standing. What do you see in Revelation chapter 1? You see the Son of Man, and he's over there standing in a priest garment. Okay, he's a king priest ready to come back. Okay, so there's some things taking place here in Acts chapter 7. As far as eschatology is concerned, it's very important. Let's go back to Acts 7. Notice what he calls him. Look at 7:56. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's a Jewish designation for the Lord himself, his deity, but that's referring all the way back to Daniel 7, okay, returning. Then they cried with loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when they had said this, he fell asleep. See, Christians don't die. They just sleep in Christ. Okay? And so you see right there in Acts chapter 7, we've talked about this at length, all the way towards the book of the end of the book of Acts, you'll see that Jew starts to slowly go down, and that Gentile begins to come up. Okay? So now the Gentile, towards the end, is on top, and that Jew is on the bottom. That's going to flip, right? So you've got Acts 7. You see the Son of Man standing. You have Acts chapter 8. Another thing to note here is after Acts chapter 7, you will not see any miracles done in Jerusalem. Okay, those miracles are cut off. You see Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, he's saved by grace through faith. Okay, if you have a new Bible, you'll notice Acts 8:37 is taken out of your Bible, except for I think the New King James still keeps it. Okay, but that thing right there, he's a Gentile from the tribe of who? Ham. Three sons of Noah. Remember, we've been through that before. Shem, Ham, Japheth. Okay? So you see the Ethiopian saved by grace through faith. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart," and he said, "thou mayest." He says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He believes on Christ. He just got read to him Isaiah 53. I'm going through this thing quick. But that's the blood atonement. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. He gets saved. Acts chapter 9. Who gets saved? Saul of Tarsus. He gets called out. He's the apostle to who? Gentiles, right? Primarily, that's his ministry, okay? You've got Acts chapter 10. You've got Cornelius of the Italian band, so he's a European, he's Roman. He gets saved. Which son is he from? Which third son, one of the three sons? Japheth, right? So you got Shem. Well, you got Ham. You got Shem, Saul of Tarsus. He's from Shem. And then you have Japheth, the three sons of Noah, individually being saved, okay? Acts chapter 10, this is the great sheet knit at the four corners, the vision that Peter sees, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Remember, we've been through that, okay? From this point on, God opens that door to that Gentile for salvation, okay? Dealing with us, as far as the Bible's concerned, he starts dealing with those Gentiles, and this is what is revealed to Peter at the time. Did he know about the Ethiopian eunuch? No, he'd already been saved. Did he know about the calling out of Saul of Tarsus? He had no clue. So right here in Acts chapter 10, the Lord's revealing something to Peter, saying, listen, this thing's transitioning, okay? Look at Acts 14. Acts 14. This is Paul and Barnabas. Look at Acts 14:27. And when they were come, and they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Okay, so that door of faith has been opened up. You can put that right here. Acts 14. That statement is made. Okay, now Acts 13. I showed you this last time. Remember that? Acts. He said he didn't say salvation has gone to the Gentile. He said, let's look at it. Acts 13. He said, we turn to the Gentiles. That's Acts 13:46. The Jews rejected it. He said, okay, we turn to the Gentiles. That's Galatia. Okay? That's the churches in Galatia. That's his first missionary journey. Okay, you get all the way over here to Acts 18, he says the same thing. He's at Corinth. Okay, that's dealing with Greece. So you see how the thing transitions from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's moving east to west. Okay, so this is Greece. He says that over here. Now here's one that trips people up. This is why I say this. You've got to be careful with the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 19. All right. So by this time, Acts 15 has already taken place. You've already had the council at Jerusalem. They're firmly preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That's how you're saved. Okay? No longer kingdom gospel. But notice how the Holy Ghost puts this in here to mess up a hyper-dispensationalist. All right. Look here in Acts 19. Verse 1, and it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost, since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, notice the group, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Notice the Christ Jesus. All right, I know Pastor's been through this a bunch of different times in Greek, Christos, Mashiach in Hebrew. What does that mean? It means anointed. That's just a title. It's like saying President Clinton or President Bush or any of that. That's a title. Okay? So Christ Jesus there. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see the difference? And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Wait a second. We're going back here to the first part of the book of Acts. They're holdovers, they're carryovers from John. All right? So Paul lays hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. Did you get hands laid on you to receive the Holy Ghost? No. Are you part of that nation of Israel? What does that Jew require? Sign. There you go. Somebody's been reading their Bible. So this is a sign to that unbelieving Jew that this is true. Okay? But you notice where Acts 15 is right here. The grace of God's been firmly established over here in Acts 19. Who's laying on hands? Saul of Tarsus. So you don't know where you're at as far as doctrinally right there, do you? It's very tricky. But he does that. Why? I'm telling you, the Lord has pitfalls for all the cults. He puts it in there in the Scripture, and they don't know where they're at, and they can't explain that thing. Just like the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, right? Everybody knows that. She comes up to get her daughter healed. Is she a Gentile or a Jew? She's a Gentile. He said, go not in the way of the Gentile. And she keeps begging him and begging him and begging him. What's he do? He heals her daughter. Well, Lord, what are you doing messing with the Gentile? I do what I want. She came to me in faith. Y'all boys need to take a lesson from that. Right? Lord says, I'll do things the way I want to do them when I want to do them. You can't sit there and you can't tell God what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. He does it when he feels like it. And that's the thing you better get down in your heart. So when you start getting in this thing and you get into eschatology and you think, man, I got this thing really figured out, Lord will say, okay, you think so? What about this? What are we going to do with that? What about the woman at Samaria at the well? Lord, why are we going through Samaria? I must needs go. I got an appointment. I'm going to talk to this woman down here who's been abused. And as this Gentile nobody have anything to do with, especially you all, because the hardness of your heart, I'm going to deal with this woman. And because of her, other people got saved. Oh, so just, you better leave some room for the Holy Spirit to do his work, okay? So you got Acts 19, laying on of hands, transitions back, okay? These men are Jews, all right? And then you've got Paul in prison in Acts 22. And then over here in Acts 28 is where he says salvation has gone to the Gentiles. And that's about 62 AD or so. Okay, so that's in a nutshell, that's the book of Acts. So let's go back to Romans chapter 11. All right. 11:32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. All right. So the secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord, right? There's certain things that you just are not going to figure out, okay? Job 11:7, canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you figure him out to perfection, meaning completely? No, you cannot. He's the Lord God Almighty. If anybody could teach him something, that would mean that somebody is smarter than God. And there's nobody smarter than God, okay? But there's some things that here, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, there's some things that God will give you peace in times of a storm that does not make any sense. Right? You go through some things in your life, and the Lord will, he'll just reveal something to you in that storm that you wouldn't have known it had you not been in the storm. Now, that doesn't make any sense. When he sent the disciples into that ship, he went up on the mountain to pray. But he sent them down there for a reason, so they could go through that storm and it would strengthen their faith in him. That doesn't make any sense to the lost world. His unsearchable riches, look at Ephesians 3:8, we'll go through a few of them. Get a little bit of practical here, man. I'm trying to get out of some of this heavy doctrinal stuff, but look at Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, the Gentiles were seeking after physical wealth, just like any man does. But there's riches that the Lord gives you that are spiritual that nobody can explain. Okay, those are the things that are more precious than rubies. Okay, nothing in this world, you're not going to die with, I think they asked Colonel Sanders when he died, he pretty much spent all of his money. And they said, why'd you spend all your money? He said, well, I can't do business down there. You know, he wasn't going to take his money with him, so he said, I'm just going to spend it up while I can. All right, so there's some things but you can get some things that are unsearchable riches from the Lord. Look at his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, Paul got to see some things, some unspeakable words that he could not speak on that he saw in the third heaven, didn't he? It's an you cannot describe some things that God gives you. The gift of God, you can't really describe it in words, can you? No. It's hard to explain to people. We went up, I think I used this illustration before, but we went up a couple years ago up to Montana, and we went up to Glacier National Park. And on the way up, I was looking at that thing, and I was thinking to myself, and you could see some of the jagged rocks and all that as you're coming up to it. And if you've ever been to Glacier, you know what I'm talking about. And I thought to myself, man, and this place is under a curse. And how beautiful that park is. And you go there and you see it, and it's just, it's awe-inspiring, it's astounding. And you take a picture of it, and it just doesn't do it any justice. You have to be there. Does that make sense? I mean, you just cannot speak on some things, and it doesn't make sense to a lost man about what you might have in your heart when you try to explain somebody what it is to be saved and how good it is. It doesn't make a lot of sense to them. What they have to do is they have to get to Calvary and let the Lord show them first, okay? So you got his unspeakable gift. You have joy unspeakable. 1 Peter 1a, we don't need to flip there. 1 Peter 1a, you have joy unspeakable. It goes along the same lines. God can give you joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It doesn't mean that, did Paul have the joy of the Lord when he's in prison at Philippi? What were they doing? Singing hymns. I mean, does that make any sense? No, but he was within the will of God, so he had joy unspeakable, full of glory. He has unspeakable words in 2 Corinthians 12:4. I just talked about that. When Paul went up to the third heaven, there was unspeakable. He couldn't describe them. God said, you're not going to say them anyway. He shut his mouth. John over there in the book of Revelation gets to speak on those things. But there's just some unspeakable words that just cannot be described when you see something from the Lord. Amen. So there's some practical things there for you. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. So his judgments and his ways are past finding out. You don't know exactly what the Lord's thinking when he's thinking it. You get into Calvinism, they start talking about these eternal decrees, reprobation and election, and God in eternity past decided this. And you don't know when God decided anything. Don't be so arrogant to think that you knew when God said this. And so, no, listen. The only thing that you know is what God gives you here in his Bible. look at verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? You've given God counsel, have you? You've probably tried. Now, Lord, I know how to do this better than you. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. Paul says the same thing, but he adds something to it here. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Notice this, but we have the mind of Christ. So you've got the Bible right in front of you, and if you saturate yourself with the Bible, you're going to know how God judges certain things, are you not? Okay, that's why it's so important to saturate yourself in the Word of God, because you're going to understand how God would judge on a matter versus how my flesh would want to judge on a matter. Okay, now let's look at some things here. Look at Leviticus chapter 24. Look at Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 11, I think it is. Leviticus chapter 24. Look at verse 10. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shilemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, notice this, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. He's waiting. Here's Moses saying, put him away. I want to see what the mind of the Lord is. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that had cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him and lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Thank God you're not in the Old Testament, huh? All right? But here's Moses. He paused. He said, wait a second. Let's see what God has to say on it. You ever made a decision without God in it? How'd it turn out? But if you knew what the mind of the Lord was from his word, you might have made a different judgment call. But he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So many times people make bad decisions because they don't understand the mind of the Lord and they don't wait on him. So is it a bad thing? So you can't know everything about what God thinks, but you can know some things, right? Anything wrong with asking God? You have not because you ask not. And the reason you ask it amiss, why? Because you're going to consume it upon your own lust. So maybe the Lord doesn't give you an answer. But right here, Moses says, hold on, we're going to ask him, because Moses was spiritual. All right, look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 7. This is at his calling, before his calling. 1 Samuel 3:7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. Okay? God reveals himself to you through his word. Look at the verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So you want to know what the will of God is and certain things about God? Study his word. Okay? He esteems it higher in his own name. So certain things have to be revealed to you from the word of God. Period. And it might be through a preacher. Could be through a teacher. But there's nothing like getting it from the pure source. When you get it and you get in here alone by yourself, you start studying the word of God, and God begins to show you things from the scripture. There's no substitute for that. Okay? So I urge you to get in the thing so you can know the mind of the Lord. But he says, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, but the spiritual man judgeth all things. Spiritual man judgeth all things, not a carnal. Because the spiritual man is going to be in the book. What's he judging things off of, based off of? The word of God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You don't get it from looking at secular sources trying to find the mind of the Lord. You get it from his book. Okay, all right, let's go back to Romans 11, verse 35. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. You've never given anything to God that God didn't give to you first. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All right, so he is to have the preeminence, right? So if Jesus Christ has the preeminence, he'll have everything else. Now, that's easy to preach, hard to live, especially in this day and age. All right, so let's look at Romans 12. Great passage of scripture. Look at Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, so he says, present your bodies. Okay. Now, you get the whole thing nowadays where Southern Baptists are real bad about this, and they'll preach on tithing. And that's all well. Should you tithe? Absolutely. God loves the cheerful giver. Okay? But here's the thing. As you'll see in the last church, what's the last church in Revelation chapter 3? Laodicea. Okay? Righteousness of the people. Laos and Dikios. Okay? Righteousness of the people. What's it say about? What do they say about themselves? Rich and increased with goods. Paul warns you about these in 1 Timothy, supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away. So obviously somebody in Laodicean church been putting money in the plate. Was that a fair statement? Right? But he said, but thou art poor, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They don't understand their own spiritual condition, do they? So what they've been doing, and you'll see this in the last church, you got service without sacrifice. Sacrifice of what? Your body. Does he have your body? That's what the Lord wants, right? So just because you put some money in the offering plate, but you go out and live like hell on earth the rest of the week, you're no better than a Roman Catholic. Amen? So people think, oh, I'm spiritual because I tithe. So, listen, man, how many times did you see the Lord tithe? Did he tithe? Of course he did. He kept the law. But that wasn't his main emphasis. What was it? Making your body a living sacrifice. What did the Lord do? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I hate to tell the brethren this because they think tithing is the most important thing, and it is. You need to tithe. You should, but if God has your body, he'll get your wallet. You don't sacrifice, you don't tithe to a dead God, do you? That's one of the reasons you do tithe. That's one of the reasons you do give, but there's something more important that God wants. Look at Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. We've been through that a bunch of times. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but what? But a body hast thou prepared me. All right? So he wants your body. What's parts of your body? Well, let's look at it. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth. How about your hands? How about your feet? All your members? Right? How about your thoughts? What's going on inside of you there? Does he have your eyes? What are you looking at? David said, I'll put no wicked thing before mine eyes. What's one of the biggest things corrupting our youth today and adults? Their eyes, their phones. What are they looking at? Images. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You better be careful what you look at, because it'll affect your heart. This country is sick on pornography. What are they looking at? Right? How about your ears? Do you have your ears? What are you listening to? Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Is he saying don't do this, don't do that? Why? He's chasing you because he loves you and he doesn't want you to do wrong. But if you start putting the wrong things in those ears, bad things happen, right? What about your mouth? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? You remember in Jerusalem? What was Jerusalem surrounded by? Had walls and gates and bars. But what are those gates? What do those gates do? They let things in and they let things out. When Nehemiah went to inspect those walls and those gates, they were burnt down with fire. Who came in there? God let Nebuchadnezzar come in there and burn them down, right? Why? Because what was coming in those gates? Every wicked abomination of all the heathen round about them? They were letting them in. See these gates? Your eye gate, your ear gate, your mouth gate. Yeah, I know what doesn't matter. It's not what comes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him. Well, what's coming out of his mouth is because of the eyes and the ears. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see all these things right here. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. There's the mouth. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What'd she do? Added to it. Added to the word of God, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. You know what people do when they're quoting something out of a new Bible? That's corrupting the word of God. Corrupt communications proceeding out of their mouth. Not just curse words, but corrupt anything that eat as doth a canker. You know what a canker is? Cancer. Starts little, gets big. Little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. See how just a little leaven? Just changing the word of God just a little bit? There you go. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God hath know that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. There's the pride, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took, how'd she take it? By wicked hands. We crucified the Lord, didn't we? She grabbed it with her hands. To make the fruit thereof, and eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. How'd she get there? Going to the wrong place. How'd she get enticed? Her eyes. How'd it start? Listening to the wrong voices, her ears. Right? What'd she put in? Put something in her mouth. Walked over, grabbed it with her hands. She walked over with her feet, grabbed it with her hands. Did it change their thoughts about some things? Sure did. It's right there in Genesis chapter 3. You could teach that in VBS to a bunch of school children. But yet we have a hard time, don't we, as adults? Amen. So he said, make your bodies a living sacrifice, whole, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is it reasonable for you to lay down your life? Yeah, sure it is. What did the Lord say in the garden to the Lord God the Father? He said what? Not my will, but thine be done. So every time we put our will in front of God's will, we're being disobedient children. And from that brings forth death. Could be spiritually, or could, if you do it enough, could be physically. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. It's quiet. See, this is where, I'm telling you right, this is where the rubber meets the road. Okay, I've been up here long enough. I've been preaching and teaching long enough. Now, I can tell when that sowed starts getting sown in the hearts of men, it's not all the high level. That's all well and good. We went through Acts, went through it a bunch of times, show you all the prophecy, and that's all well and good. But this right here is where the rubber meets the road, friends. This is what separates the wheat from the chaff. I don't care how much high-level prophecy you know. It doesn't matter. If you don't apply the scriptures, I could care less and God could care less. Not impressed. I could care less. And guess what? The Lord's not impressed either. He wants your body. Oh, I give my life to Christ. He don't need your life. He's already got your life. He wants your body. Put it on the altar. Paul said, I die daily. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul coming to some of these churches nowadays? Looks like a jungle in here. Looks like a zoo in some of these places, man. Anything goes. Come as you are, leave as you. You know why that is? Look at verse 2. Look what he says. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. If all Satan has to do is to get you to conform to this world, he's got you. If they don't see a lick of difference between you and the world, he's got you. You don't have a testimony. If you act, if you talk, if you walk like the rest of the world, he says to walk not as the Gentiles, he says in Ephesians. But if you're down here at some, what's that, Morgan Wallen? Is that the concert that was in town? Oh, I might start stepping on some toes now. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, a bunch of Christians down there to drunken revelings is what that's called. Everybody going down, oh, man, we're down here at this big concert. Michael, is that, you think a Christian should be down there? Where do you think they were in the first and second century? You think they were at the Colosseum? Yeah, they were the food for the Colosseum. That's right, they were out in the middle of the Colosseum being eaten by lions. You know why? Because they were different. The Romans didn't like the fact that they wouldn't conform. So they charged them with hatred against humanity. Odio humanis generis. That's the first, second century Christians. That's the ones that kept this word. And I know I'm preaching a little bit here, but I'll tell you right now, there's some things that, you know, you need to start swinging a sword, because some things going on today in the church that ought not to be so. And some people that, you know, they like to post everything on Facebook. I'm like, okay, I see you down there. What are you doing? I'll just tell you this personal testimony and I'll shut up. I'd probably been saved about a year. And we had made a trip to go up to Nashville. I grew up a big Raider fan. You know, I was a big football fan, all that stuff. And we went up to Nashville, and the Raiders were playing the Titans. Of course, they play on a Sunday. Went up there. I felt miserable. Why? Because I was out of church. And the Raiders won. It's like a miracle. They won, finally. The last game I ever went to, they won. And, man, I knew there was something different. Because that thing used to be a god to me. Now, can you still like football? Yes, you can. But there's something different. I said, I ought not to be down here with a bunch of drunks on a Sunday when I should be in church watching a football game. Now, the rubber would meet the road if them Vols up there played on a Sunday. We'd see how many people were in this church house. Because, oh, I said, I don't go to... Yeah, it's because you're not an NFL fan. But I can guarantee you, this place in this town, if those guys played on Sundays, this place would be empty. Amen. I get so sick and tired of it. And I like football just as much as the next man. I can sit there and break down a Tampa 2 defense and all that kind of nonsense. But I tell you right now, something ought to change. Something ought to take place of those other gods. Amen. All right, I'll get off my soapbox. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for those in attendance, Lord. Just I pray that they take what was preached and taught today and apply it to their hearts. And Father, and most importantly, I pray that you'd apply it to my heart. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be out there doing the things that I ought not to be doing. Father, I just pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Ghost. I pray that you'd be with the service today, Lord. Pray that you'd be with Brother Barry in his tough time. Pray for his wife, Lord. Pray that you'd help her and heal her. Pray for our pastor, Lord, and give him the strength that he needs to be able to get up here and preach. And his heart condition, Lord, you know what it is, and I pray that you'd heal him. And Father, I just pray that your will and way be done in this house today. In Lord Jesus' name we pray, in Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.